All right, ladies and gentlemen, grab a seat and we are going to get rolling today. As John already said, just want to tell you all as well, happy Father's Day. Grandfathers, happy Father's Day, and future fathers too. There's probably some of those among us, future fathers, so happy Father's Day. And one thing I always like to mention on Mother's Day and Father's Day both is just because you're not a biological parent doesn't mean that God hasn't made you a spiritual parent. In fact, that's one of the things we very much believe here at Woodlands, that all of us have a role in other people's lives to be a spiritual parent and a spiritual leader for them. And so keep that in mind on days like today. I know days like today, for a lot of people, it's joyous. You get to celebrate with your family, with other people. Sometimes it can be painful. And so just remember that God has a plan and a purpose for you, even if you weren't a biological parent, to spend your life building into others. So open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Hope you guys have your Bibles, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I'd like to encourage you guys to bring your own Bibles to church so that you can be reading along with us, highlighting in them, underlining in them, taking notes in them. If you forgot your Bible this morning, that's okay. You can grab one of ours out of the pew in front of you and open it up to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And I'd like to just mention every week, if you don't own a Bible, you are welcome to take one of ours as a gift from us to you. So 2 Corinthians chapter 10, everybody should have a Bible open. If you've been here for any length of time, you guys know that we've been traveling through the New Testament, book by book, chapter by chapter through the New Testament. We started in the Gospel of John. We've gone through Acts and Romans and now the Corinthians. And actually now, if you noticed, it's kind of snuck up on us, but we're now coming to the end of 2 Corinthians. And one of the things that we've kind of really learned over this time is that Paul was really dealing with a church that was struggling. A church that had all kinds of problems, had immorality in the church, struggles in the church, division in the church. But you know, as I was reflecting on this week, and I was looking at the way Paul felt about the Corinthians, and I look at how Paul planted all of these churches in Corinth and Galatia and other places, I thought, you know, the way Paul is speaking to these people sometimes, and I think he even called himself this at one point, I think Paul sees him as a father of these people and a father of these churches. And in fact, with the Corinthians, we've seen time and time again Paul talking to them almost like children. Hey, you guys need to wake up. You need to get your act together. You've grown up. I've raised you. And yet you're acting like this. And so today I thought, as I was reflecting on Father's Day and looking at Scripture, I thought, you know, there are some really good principles in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 for men today. And all the women go, ugh. But listen, the principles are good. The principles are good for men and women alike, but I just thought today, being Father's Day, and with Paul going through almost fatherly issues in the church, I thought it would be really cool for me today to speak about some of the things that are on my heart for men and for fathers. And so as we jump into this today, you're going to kind of see Paul almost going back to something we've talked about in 2 Corinthians before. You guys know that for a long time in Corinth, even though Paul was the planter of the church and had started the church and had raised up the church, that the people in Corinth, for a while, they were unsure of Paul. They didn't know if Paul was an apostle. They didn't know if they should follow Paul's words. People were coming into the church, false teachers, and saying, don't listen to Paul, you should listen to me. And so there was this division in the church, but they had kind of come back to Paul. If you remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul gets this report from one of the missionaries who'd visited Corinth and says, the Corinthians are getting their act together. And they want to reconcile with you, Paul. And it was this really cool moment of joy of coming back. But what we're going to see here in chapter 10 is Paul has to again come back to that very same issue of people in the church attacking, criticizing him, and accusing him. And I have to say, as a young parent and as a young adult, especially when I think of my poor mother and my dad, you know, they're always, why are you disciplining the kids like that? Why are you so harsh? Are you going to let him get away with that? Isn't that kind of how it is as parents and fathers? Like, it doesn't matter how good of a father you are, how bad of a father you are, if you're somewhere in the middle, there's always someone accusing and attacking, isn't there? And so I got some head nods. I won't point any fingers. I got some head nods, but I just think it's so interesting that Paul is going through that same thing. And so let's read it. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 2. I, Paul, myself entreat you, by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I who am humble when face to face with you, but bold towards you when I am away, I beg of you that when I am present, I may not have to show boldness with such confidence as I count on showing against some who suspect us of walking according to the flesh. Now, part of that, when we read that, you might think, that doesn't make a whole lot of sense to me. Well, here's what's happening. Paul writes these really strong letters, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, and the other letters we're going to eventually get to, really strong letters, telling them, you can't do that anymore. You have to clean up your act. You have to repent from this. And what they're accusing him of is being two-faced. Oh, you can write us these really strong letters. It's kind of like nowadays, right? It's really easy to send off a nasty text message or email, isn't it? But then when you're face-to-face, you don't have that same courage. Well, that's what they're accusing Paul of. They're accusing Paul of writing these letters very strongly, but then in person, of being very meek and being very mild and not having the courage and the strength to speak his mind in front of him. And so he's defending himself. And he says, listen, Corinthians, it's not that I don't want to be strong and bold when I'm with you. It's that that's not what's right. You know, when you think about a father, I think it's very, very similar. I think as fathers, we think what we're supposed to do, our role as men, as fathers in the home, even as grandfathers, is we're supposed to put the fear of God in our kids, right? Like, that's our job. Mom's at home all week. Grandma's at home all week with the kids. She gets to have all the fun. And when we get home from work, the dad is the one that has to lay down the law, right? And that's kind of what the Corinthians are getting at. They're like, you're the one that's supposed to get here and lay down the law, Paul, yet when you get here, you're just kind and quiet and humble. And Paul defends himself by saying, listen, I could have the confidence and the courage to get in your faces when I'm with you. But he says, that's really not what's right. In fact, he spells it out in verses 1 and 2. He says, no, what's right for me is to be like Christ. And when we think of that, maybe some stories come in our head of Jesus when he gets angry in the temple and he throws the table over and there, Jesus throws out some angry words to Pharisees at times when we think, well, Jesus wasn't all that mild and meek. Well, actually, I would say 90% of Jesus' life, Jesus was more of a humble, kind servant than he was those stories we think of him flipping over the tables or getting in a Pharisee's face. In fact, the Bible even defines Christ that way. It says Christ stepped down from his throne to take the place of a servant on this earth. And that's what Paul is relaying and communicating to the Corinthians. He's saying, you know, I could be there and I could get in your face and be strong, but my desire first and foremost is to be like Christ. Paul specifically uses the words meek and gentle. You could use words like kind, graceful, and loving when you think about the way that Paul is acting here, when you think about the way Christ is acting. But what Paul is saying is, look, far too often we as men fly off the handle. Like, how typical is that of men? We go from zero angry to 100 in like 6.5 seconds, right? Like a Ferrari. In fact, hey, if we can we be honest with ourselves for a minute? I'm going to tell a story, but you guys have to promise not to judge me, okay? I thought really long and hard if I wanted to tell this. And then I asked Bradley's permission if I could tell the story. And he gave me permission. So don't judge me, okay? So about two weeks ago, About 6 months ago, we bought the kids iPods so that they could play games and not have to use our phones. They could text us if they're at a friend's house, things like that. And they've been really good with them up until now. Well, about 2 weeks ago, Bradley can't find his iPod anywhere. I know where it is. It's at church. I know it's at church. So we come down here, and Aaron and I and Bradley and Katie, we search all over for it, the kids' rooms. He even looks outside, and Aaron and I are thinking, if you left it outside, it's long gone. So we look everywhere for it, and we can't find it. And I was doing such a good job of controlling myself, even though inside I was like boiling over. And I was like, okay, it'll turn up, we'll find it. So we get back in the truck, and we head for home, and I'm thinking, okay, the best thing I can do for Bradley right now is help him retrace his steps. Okay, so you remember having it at church. Do you remember putting it in a bag? Do you remember getting in the truck with it? Do you remember getting home with it? And I look back over my shoulder, and he's got his Rubik's Cube in his hand while I'm trying to talk to him, and he's not answering me. And he's twisting it back and forth. And I'm like, I said, are you kidding me right now? I'm trying to help you find your iPod and you're playing with your Rubik's Cube. And he's still just like, I can just hear it clinking back there. And you know like that sound that really frustrates you sometimes, like the dripping of a faucet or something? Every time I hear that Rubik's Cube click, I'm getting more and more angry. And in a moment of weakness, I turned around and I grabbed the Rubik's Cube and I threw it out the window. No. No, you shouldn't applaud. No, you shouldn't applaud because that's the opposite of what Paul is teaching. Okay, so I appreciate that you thought that was funny and now don't dislike me because of it. Oh, Aaron just put up a good point. A few of you last week like saw Aaron on the side of the road in VOE and stopped to see what she was doing, like thought her car was broken down. They were looking for the Rubik's Cube I threw out the window. Okay, so we smiled, we had some laughs, but in reality, I totally dealt with that situation wrong as much as I was frustrated. Like, that does nothing for Bradley. That does nothing but break his heart, devastate him, and make him think his dad is a jerk, okay? And what Paul is teaching here is just that. He's saying, you know, sometimes I have this desire to get in your faces and be bold and strong and shake you and wake you up, but he says, I can get a lot farther with you in gentleness, in meekness, in grace, and in love. And I think fathers, husbands, grandfathers, you know, the old saying is you catch more bees with honey. I think that's so true, at least in the beginning. I think our first act as fathers shouldn't be that 0 to 100 anger. I think it should be calmness and gentleness and patience. It's like what Paul says. Paul doesn't say, just follow me. Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. Paul was following Christ's example of gentleness and humbleness and patience. And I think we should follow that example too when it comes to our families, our kids, our wives. Not the angry outbursts, but the peace and the patience and the kindness of a Savior. Now, is there times where we as fathers need to put the fear of God in our kids? I totally believe that. I think our kids do need to learn about authority. I think they need to learn about leadership. I think they need to know about authority in the home. But those angry outbursts, I don't think are necessary 90% of the time. And that's the example that Paul is giving us of himself and of Christ. And so the first example is just that, hey, let's show some self-control in our homes as fathers and as leaders. Let's not just fly off the hook and off the handle at our families and our kids. The next point that Paul makes, I think, is probably just as important or possibly more important, verses 3-4. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. Again, I'm going to be speaking directly to the men right here because I think this is something that we as men need to deal with. But women, I believe this is as true for you as it is for us. But I believe that men in this room need to hear this and begin to think about this. Men, we know that we are under attack. Every email, every advertisement, every commercial, every movie, everything we see, the billboards, the messages we get as men are temptation, lust, and addiction. That's the message we get. We are under attack. There is a battle being waged against us. But we as men, you know what we think? We think the battle is a human battle. It's a fleshly battle, meaning, okay, don't look at that, don't click on that, don't listen to that, don't look that way, don't look up, don't look down. We think that that battle is something that we have to defeat with our eyes and with our hands. But what Paul is teaching here to the Corinthians is he's saying, no, there's a battle going on somewhere else. You see, those temptations that we fight, those addictions that we fight, the lust that we fight, yes, it's happening out here in front of us, but do you know where the root of it is? The root of it isn't out here. The root of it is here and here. The battle being waged for our hearts, men, is right here. And we have to wake up and realize that. The battle isn't a battle of flesh and blood, as Paul puts it. It's a battle over our hearts. It's a spiritual battle. And one place that I think men tend to think is they tend to think of Christians or Christianity as weak. Spirituality is weak. So religion is something for weak people. It's not. There's a battle being waged by the enemy to destroy us first, than to destroy our relationships, our families, our homes, and our churches. And do you know what Satan knows? Satan knows that God destined us as men to be the leaders of our homes. And Satan knows that if he gets us, our wives, our kids, our families, and our churches are easy prey. The battle appears right here, but men, the battle is won or lost right here. It's won or lost in our hearts and in our spirit. And Paul lays it out right there. He's talking about this idea of weapons in verse 4. He says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh." That means they're not humanly, but they have divine power to destroy strongholds. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul gives us a little sneak peek of something he talks about in Ephesians. And I want to go there with you guys for a few minutes. So if you turn right in your Bible, maybe just 5 or 6 pages, you're going to find the book of Ephesians. Find Ephesians chapter 6. It's at the very end of the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6. Paul is talking about a spiritual battle that's being waged in our hearts. He teases us a little bit in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. In Ephesians chapter 6, come to the end. He gives us a whole paragraph of what it looks like to be in a spiritual battle and how to win the spiritual battles that are going on for our hearts and our minds. So let's look at this. It's Ephesians 6. We're going to start in verse 10. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints." We'll stop there. Paul knew as a man that the battles as men we face, though they appear to be things that are out in front of us, he knew that the battles we were going to face were going to be in here, and we're going to be in here. And so here in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul lays out how to win. And as men, we have to win. We have to realize that it's not just our lives and our health at stake. It's our wives and our children and our family and our churches. And I would even go so far as to say our nation. And that is a lot on our shoulders, which is why Paul lays down to us how to win this war in the heart. The first thing I want to draw out of this passage is the word he uses about 4 times. He uses the word stand or stand firm. Men, there's no easy way about this. Being a father, being a strong father, being a godly father, a father of values and a father of characters in this world and this time is not easy. It's difficult. But we must stand with perseverance and we must stand firm. That's the call by God, but he doesn't just leave us out there alone and say, stand firm in all these things. He says, no, here's how you stand firm. And Paul lays it out. The first thing he talks about is the belt of truth. Back in that day with the soldiers, the belt was the central piece of the uniform. The belt not only held up their pants, it held their shirt in place, and it held all of their weapons. It was the most central and most important tool of the soldier's arsenal. It was his belt. And here Paul says, the belt for a Christian, the most central piece of who we are, and I would say this to men specifically, is the word of God. We need to be men of the word. We can't do this ourselves. There's not enough human, manly strength and courage inside of us. We need to be men of the word. Then he says, put on the chest plate or the breastplate of righteousness. And the first thing we think of when we hear that word righteousness is Paul is telling us, well, you got to be good. You got to do right. You got to be righteous. And there is some of that there. But actually, if you remember from when we were studying the book of Romans, Paul uses the word righteousness synonymously with Christ. What Paul is saying is he's saying what's in front of you, what's covering your heart, what's guiding you, what should be first and foremost on your chest is Christ. That's what should be first on your heart. Not your family, not your wife, not your kids, Christ first. Now I know there's this whole dynamic in the world today that says family first in everything. But let me tell you this. Men, if you put Christ first in your lives, you are putting your family first. Because Christ will make you the godly man and the godly father and the godly husband that you need to be for your family. So this idea of this chest plate of righteousness, it's putting Christ first. He has first standing in your heart. The next thing he mentions is he mentions the shoes of the gospel of peace. For a soldier, the shoes, the boots of war, it was the foundation. It was the foundation for them to be able to fight. It was the foundation for them to be able to travel. The gospel, the word of God, must be our foundation as men. Understanding that we are sinners, saved by grace, to live by faith. That is the foundation by which we live on. That Christ died for our sins, saved us by grace, and we live by faith. Then he says the shield of faith. He says always holding on to the shield of faith. Having faith that Christ is my Savior. Having faith that my Father will take care of this. I love that. Tony's not here today, but he said that to me really early on when I was here. Just starting at this church. Tony said, my Father will take care of this. Our Father will take care of this. And it's so true. We are His. We are His sons and daughters. And when we remain faithful and believe in Him, He will take care of all of the things that are going on around us. Our faith opens the doors to the protection of a Savior and the protection of God. The next thing he mentions is this helmet of salvation. If there's one place that we men need protection today besides our hearts, it's our heads. And we know this, men, if we're honest with ourselves. Our thoughts are always going places they shouldn't go. Our eyes go there, our thoughts go there, our minds go there. Where do we need protection? We need it here. And the picture is Christ first in our heart, the chest plate of righteousness. Christ first here too. That we would be in the word, that we would be in prayer, that our eyes, as Hebrews says, our eyes would be fixed on Christ. And as our eyes and our minds are fixed on Christ, He will begin to dominate our thoughts and protect our minds. All those things that Paul lists first, they're all elements of protection. They're all elements of defense. At the end of this, he mentions two elements of offense, of how to attack back. And he mentions two things very specifically. He says the sword of the Spirit, and he defines that as the word of God. And the second thing is prayer. Men, these are two things that we are probably weak in. The two things that Paul says are our offensive weapons are probably the two things we as men can be weakest in. Weak in the word and weak in prayer. But Paul brings up the word of God in this section at least two or three or four times. Men, we have to be in the word daily. And not just reading five or six verses and checking it off our list. We should be meditating on it. We should be memorizing it. God's word should be on our hearts and on our minds and on our lips. God's word should be flowing out of our mouths to our wives and to our children. God's word should be central to our lives and to our families. And men, if we're going to win this war, God gave us this book for a reason. And battles can be won through it. And then secondly, it says prayer. We need to also be men of prayer. That's why over this last year, we put an emphasis on prayer. You hear me talk about it all the time. We meet on the first of every month. It doesn't matter what day of the week it is. We meet here on the first of every month at 7 p.m. to pray. And one thing I have to challenge you on, men, is that we need to outnumber the women here. We are the leaders of our home. We are the leaders of this church. Men, we need to be here praying, not leaving it up to our wives to be here praying. So that'd be my challenge to you. In my opinion, your life, the health of your life, the spiritual health of your family, of your wife, and of your kids depends on whether you win this battle. Are you going to win the battle here and here? If you aren't in the word and you aren't in prayer, you're probably going to lose. And Satan wants nothing more than to see disaster happen in your life. And if you think that by your strength and by your human nature, you can win this battle on your own, you are dead wrong. Paul says there's a battle being waged, and it's not of flesh and blood, but it's being waged in the heavens. And men, we need to fight the battle in the heavens. We do that in the Word of God. We do that through prayer. We do that through participating and being a part of the church and in fellowship. I wanted to leave you with one last point, and as you can see, we're not making it anywhere close to anywhere through, all the way through 2 Corinthians chapter 10 this morning, but I wanted to leave you with one point that I think resonates with me, and that's why I wanted to share it. You know, through Romans and now through 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, and you could even go back to Acts, it's just been Paul, Paul, Paul. Paul did this, Paul said this, Paul went there, Paul planted this, and it's almost as if we put Paul up on this heavenly pedestal. I want you to understand something about Paul. Paul, though used in an extraordinary manner, was a complete average man. He was completely ordinary. I talk about him like he's something to worship almost, but you know, Paul was like us. Men in this room, if you're like me, there are days maybe you feel good about yourself, but most days you probably feel average or worse. You probably at times feel inadequate, and then we read about men in the Bible like Paul, and we think, man, talk about a movie star action hero. I can never be like Paul. Paul was totally and entirely an average Joe. Remember where Paul came from, first and foremost. I know sometimes we get this chip on our shoulder, particularly as men. You don't know where I've come from. You don't know my history. You don't know my past. No, church. Look at where Paul came from. Not only was Paul a non-Christian, but Paul killed Christians. Paul arrested Christians. Paul had Christians thrown into jail. Even more than that, Paul was just a normal guy. We hear of Paul as a church leader, a church planner, a preacher. But did you know that Paul was a tent maker by trade? He wasn't getting paid full time to be a pastor or a church planner. During the day, Paul was working with his hands, with hammers, with tools to make tents. He was making them in the desert at times. He was sweaty, he was stinky, and he was dusty. Not only that, we see in Scripture several times people alluding to the fact that Paul was nothing great to look at. And in fact, maybe not even that great to hear from. We even heard that today when these people in Corinth are accusing him of being so strong in writing but so weak when he's speaking verbally. Paul was nothing more than average and normal, but Paul made a choice. He said, I am unimpressive by myself, but in Christ, I am extraordinary. And men, I would say that to all of us. We may just feel average and normal on a daily basis. We may even feel worse than that. But all it takes on our part is a simple choice to say, like Paul, I am going to allow God to use me. And when we allow God to use us, he uses us for extraordinary purposes. Where that starts for us men is it starts by being a godly man first and foremost, like we talked about today. It starts with being a man of this book. Being a man of this word, being a man of prayer, being a man who's willing to share with their wives and with their children and with their grandkids. That's where it starts first and foremost. This has to be first. Secondly, it's our family. Our primary ministry as men is our homes. Paul lays that out in other places in the Bible. Our primary responsibility in ministry is to make sure that our homes are taken care of, that our wives are healthy, that our kids are healthy, that they're learning and living to be like Christ and become more and more like him on a regular basis. But third, and I don't want to miss this because I think it's important. First, we take care of ourselves so that we can take care of others. Secondly, we take care of our family. But one great divide that I think most churches have today is that men take care of themselves and then they take care of their families and they never pass it on to other men. Church, that's something that our church needs. It's something that every church needs, that godly men in our congregation would take care of themselves and their families, but then secondly or thirdly, I guess I would say, would pass that on to others. That is the role of men in the church today. I didn't just make that up either. What did Jesus do? Jesus is famous for preaching and miracles, but 80 to 90% of his life was spent with 12 dudes, teaching them the word of God, showing them by example how to lead their lives. Jesus spent his life investing in others, and Paul followed in his footsteps. Paul discipled men. He raised up church leaders and sent them out, and he did it time and time again. Men, we can't forget about that responsibility to build into other men, to lead them. It's what we call discipleship. My point is this. Being an extraordinary man, like we would call Paul, it's a choice. I believe it. I believe it's a choice. I don't believe it's luck. I don't believe it's destiny. I think we have the choice to say, I don't have to be normal. I don't have to be ordinary. I don't have to be average. We don't have to settle for good enough. I think we can say, I am going to lead my life, and I'm going to lead my family towards Christ. And God will honor that and use your life for extraordinary purposes. On Father's Day, it's a time to celebrate, and it's a time of joy, and it's a time to visit, and it's a time for family. But let us remember that as fathers, God-given men that are to lead their families, there's a lot on our shoulders. And we shouldn't shrink to that. We shouldn't fall back from that. We shouldn't be scared of that. We should excel in that through the Word of God, through prayer, and through the Spirit's work in our lives. If you're like me, and I shared that story about Bradley, and it was funny. It was funny, and I laugh about it now. But he bawled and cried because he's just soft-spirited. He's nothing like me. Like, if my dad would have done that, I probably would have laughed. He cried. And for all of us, man, woman, mother, father, grandparents, whoever, all of us have those things in our lives that we do in an instant, and an instant later we regret it. And so just for a moment, I want us to think about that. We're going to go into a time of communion. And this time of communion is a time where we're remembering Christ, we're proclaiming Christ, we're celebrating Christ, but Paul, this very same Paul, declares to us, do not come to communion in an unworthy manner. And so, church, I'm going to tell you just for a moment or two, just be quiet and close your eyes and allow the Spirit of God to convict you of whatever's inside that you need to deal with. And as God is convicting you of those things, whether it has to do with your wife, your husband, or your kids, or 100 other things, don't be scared of that. Don't block that out. Just give it up to the Lord. God, forgive me. God, give me the courage to defeat that. God, help me to turn from that. Father, forgive me. Just spend a couple of moments in those times with the Lord, allowing him to convict you. And after you spend some time doing that, then come up to communion as you feel led. And take the elements. And take them back to your seat and remember the blood of Christ poured out for the forgiveness of sin. Remember Jesus' body broken so that we could live our lives for him. And after we spend a couple of moments in quiet and in reflection and communion, we're going to close the service and a little bit more worship. So let me pray. Lord, you showed me this week, and Father, you were so clear this week. Lord, we as men, as fathers, as grandfathers, Father, we hold so much on our shoulders. Not only our own health, the health of our families, our wives, our children. And so, Father, in this moment, I pray over each man in this room. Father, I pray that each man in this room would grow closer to you, would grow in your word, and would grow in prayer. Father, I pray that through your Spirit, you would lay that on all of our hearts this week. Father, to grow closer to you as we seek to be the man, the father, and the husband that you're calling us to be. Father, in these moments, as now we quiet our hearts, we reflect on Christ. Father, as your word says, may your gospel, may the truth of your gospel be the foundation of our feet. May Jesus be first on our hearts and on our minds. And Father, right now I say thank you for Jesus. I thank you for his blood and his body broken for us. I thank you for the forgiveness of sin. And Father, the grace that you pour out on us each day. And so, Father, in this time, we celebrate, we remember, and we proclaim Christ crucified. We thank you for that sacrifice of your Son, so that all of us, so that all of us could seek to be more like him on a daily basis. Father, all of us thank you for the men that you've placed in our lives, whether they're our biological fathers or stepfathers or just a man who decided that they were going to care for us. Father, we thank you for the men in our lives, for the men who've made a difference in our lives. And Father, I pray that we would be a church that passes that on. Father, I pray that the men in this church wouldn't just hold on to what they believe and what they think and their faith for themselves, but not only would they pass it on to their children, but they would pass it on to other men in their life as well. Father, we thank you for this day to celebrate fathers. And in this moment, Father, we thank you for being the greatest, the best father that we could ever imagine. We pray these things in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.